As we continue our series on the book of Romans, we turn tonight again to Romans chapter 3. My plan is that this will be the last sermon out of chapter 3. So we'll go on to chapter 4 next. Next tonight is verses 24 through 26. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19. Remember, the verses before established from the Old Testament Scriptures the truth of total depravity. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's true of both Jews and Gentiles. And now here's the conclusion of that in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 24 through 26. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on this word. Father, we are thankful that tonight we may consider the very heart and core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need that, not because we've never heard it before, we've heard it many times, but we need it because we sin over and over again. We need the assurance that we are righteous in Thy sight. So we pray, Father, that Thou wilt use the word tonight to strengthen us in our knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and of our justification because of Thy sovereign grace. But more than that, Father, we're not just here for ourselves, but we pray that through this word, Thy name would be glorified, that Thou would be declared righteous before this congregation, and by us then before all the world, that Thou art a God who's righteous, even in this work of justification. So in the end, that's what we pray for more than anything else, that through this word, Thy name is glorified and praised. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. As we look at this text tonight, I call our attention to two significant anniversaries. The first one you could probably guess. It's the anniversary of the Reformation of the Church tomorrow. It's the 499th anniversary of that day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to that church door in Wittenberg, Germany, protesting the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church of that day, which are still being taught in the Roman Catholic Church today. That means, of course, that next year is the 500th anniversary of the Great Reformation of the Church. There are many celebrations being planned for that, even in our own churches. I believe our seminary is planning a celebration of that anniversary. One thing to take note on that before we move forward is that the Reformation has lasted almost 500 years now. That's significant. That tells us that the Great Reformation of the Church in the 1500s, in the 16th century of the Church, that was no flash-in-the-pan movement. It wasn't just for a movement. It wasn't just a passing fad. But instead, we see that that Reformation is lasting. That tells us that it was the work of God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit within the Church. And we stand in that great tradition tomorrow, today as well. We ought to celebrate that and be thankful for that as a church. Let us continue to be reformed and reforming, standing upon that firm foundation of the truth of the Word of God that's been given to us. But there's a second anniversary I call our attention to tonight. It hits closer to home. Maybe you didn't realize it, but this year, the year 2016, is the 90th anniversary of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. Maybe some of you did know that. The church began in 1926. What amazing history that is, meeting in late summer, early fall, I believe, in a barn. The old Spoolman Barn was their first meeting place. And so that was 90 years ago. So we have an anniversary as a church as well, and a significant anniversary at that. 10 more years will be 100 years for us. Now, why do I mention those anniversaries? Well, here's why. At the heart and center of these anniversaries really is the truth that we look at tonight. The truth that we look at tonight is justification by faith alone. That's the heart and the core of the gospel. It's the heart and the core of the Protestant Reformation. It's the heart and the core of the preaching of the gospel. And it's the heart and the core of the church today. For Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, we celebrate our 90th anniversary, where we look back and see how it is that the church has stood for this central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How this truth was defended, how this truth was preserved, not just for us, but going back to our Reformed roots and tradition in the Great Reformation of the church. It's significant. It's a significant doctrine. It's important that we understand it and what it means, but also it's significant because it's constantly under attack. Satan knows what's at the heart and core of the gospel and of the church. He always attacks that. And so he attacks this truth too. He did it long ago in the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which still continue today. But they taught, of course, that a man is justified by works of the law, by works that proceed out of faith. And so all kinds of works are needed for someone to be forgiven and to be righteous and then to enter into heaven itself. These attacks continue in the Roman Catholic Church today. It grieves my soul at times to hear how there are men who go from conservative Reformed churches back to the Roman Catholic Church. And there are such stories. Men have even written books about their journey from the Reformed Church to Rome. How awful that is. But it's also under attack in our day with the Federal Vision movement, with what they teach about justification. That man is justified by faith and works. Really, in the end, not much different than what Rome itself teaches. So we see the need for us to have a clear understanding of the truth of justification by faith alone. But tonight, as we look at the truth, the focus of the text is not the justification itself. We're going to look at that and define it and understand it. But the focus of the text is the basis of our justification. And the basis of our justification is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the focus of the text. For the text says, whenever you look at a text, you look for the main phrase of the text. Well, that's the question here. What's the main phrase of the text? The beginning of verse 25, it says there, whom, that whom is Jesus Christ, from the previous verse, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So there's the main phrase of the text. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. And the idea of set forth is that this was done publicly. That there was a public display of propitiation. And so that's the focus of the text. And we want to see tonight why there was a public display of propitiation. So we keep that in mind as we consider the text under the theme, setting forth Christ a propitiation. We notice first the amazing content, secondly the gracious activity, and finally the only response. The text speaks of setting forth. As I said, it's publishing, it's declaring. What's all published? What's all declared here? Well, it's not just propitiation, but propitiation in the context of justification. We're going to go back to verse 24 a minute, which says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That means we have to face this question. What's justification? What's justification? Let's define it in a moment. Justification is God's work of declaring the believing sinner righteous. So it's God's gracious, sovereign work of declaring a sinner that God saves, that believes in Jesus Christ, by declaring that sinner to be righteous. This work of God is a legal or forensic declaration. It's not just any declaration. It's not just a word that God says. We have to see this as an official declaration. It's the declaration of one who's a judge. You see, it's legal in nature. When we talk about legal in nature, that means that one is either guilty or innocent. When we talk about justification, it's God's declaration that we are innocent according to the standard of His law. He declares us righteous. Remember what it is to be righteous. So we looked at that aspect of it in the last text, what righteousness is. It's to be right according to the standard of God's law. God sees us as those who are right according to the standard of His law, and He declares us to be such. He declares us to be righteous in the sense that it is as if we have satisfied for all of our sins and we are right then according to His law. Now let it not escape us how amazing that is. It's amazing because we know what is actually true of ourselves. We're not righteous. Remember verses 9 through 18? Remember what we learned there? That's true of both Jew and Gentile, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Scriptures are very clear on that all throughout. It's declared to us in the Old Testament, is declared here in the New Testament as well. And what that means is that we are not righteous of ourselves yet. The judgment of God, the right declaration of God, is that we are righteous. The text says about that, that God does this freely by His grace. What that means is we're completely undeserving of that. Now that, of course, is not something surprising to us. It's not surprising because what we have just said. We're not righteous of ourselves. Then we certainly cannot earn this righteousness of God. We're righteous, but not because we go to church. It's not because we read our Bibles. It's not because we pray. It's not because we send our children to Christian schools. All of those are good things, but they're not a righteousness before God. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But this declaration of being righteous before God is freely given and unearned. And we see how amazing this declaration of God is. How amazing it is that He declares us righteous. It's an undeserved gift of our God. But tonight, we really don't understand the significance of that unless we understand that God is not complacent towards sin. Do we understand how significant it is that God declares us righteous when we actually are not? We understand the depths of that and the beauty of that and the grace of that when we understand that God is not a God who is complacent towards sin. This is one of the things that the text is showing us and revealing to us. There is the danger that we miss this because we become complacent towards sin. Sin is just ho-hum for us. It's just another sin. It's just something that we pray about, we quick tack on the end of our prayers at night before we go to bed and we say, "Forgive us of our many wicked sins," and we go on and say amen to that without thinking much about it. Without thinking much about the sins that we have committed before the living God. We can be that way towards sin. There are certain things in life that we don't notice because they're not really that important to us, but other things might be important. For example, for some of us, having a clean car, not a big deal. Car's all rusty anyway. And if it gets a little dirty, who cares? We live out on a gravel road, it's always going to be dirty. Some of us might not care if someone has straight lines in their lawn when they mow the lawn. Some of us might want straight lines, and we notice that if someone else doesn't, or if one of the kids mows the lawns and the lines are all crooked. Or for me, when I grew up, I was a painter. My dad owned the painting business, so I did that all through high school and college and so on. So me, I take notice of those things. That line across the top, if you have a color painted in your living room, I notice that. Most people wouldn't notice that. They don't look at it if it's crooked or uneven. If I paint something and I know I missed a spot, that bugs me. It bothers me. For others, it doesn't. Well, you might say, well, what's the point? What are you getting at with all of that? Well, for us, there's certain things that sin might seem ho-hum. It's normal. It's not a big deal. And so we don't think that much about it. And if we don't think that much about it, then we become complacent towards sin. But understand this about God. God's not a God who's complacent towards sin. He just says, well, there it is. They sinned again, another sin. Not such a big deal. We should never think that God doesn't notice our sin. That's impossible for God. He cannot be complacent towards sin because He's a God who's jealous for His own holiness. That's the kind of God that He is. And we have to see and understand that when it comes to our sin. And that's the significance of this work of God, that He can declare those who are unrighteous of themselves righteous. How can He do that? How can He do that and yet be righteous and just in what He does? Well, that's the focus of the text. The focus of the text is really these two words, redemption and propitiation. Beautiful words those two words are. Because what they declare is the basis of our justification, why it is that God declares us righteous. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's the only basis of our justification. Let's see and understand what those words mean. Redemption and propitiation. Redemption has the idea of paying the price. It refers to money that would be paid in biblical times to free a slave or to free a prisoner. Now that word is used here for our redemption, not money being paid to set us free, but the work of Jesus Christ that is done to set us free from our sin. Remember verses 9 through 18 of Romans 3. The bondage of our sin that we considered, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that we are unable of ourselves to do any good. That's the bondage of our sin. And part of that bondage is we deserve the just judgment of God. We deserve to be punished for our sin. But Jesus Christ has paid the ransom price. That's what we sang of in Psalter number 47. In Psalm 22, what Jesus Christ did to pay for our sins. And so this Jesus is not only our Redeemer, but He's a propitiation. Propitiation. That word has the idea of an appeasing sacrifice. An appeasing sacrifice. For us to be declared righteous by God, there must be an appeasing sacrifice. Or, in other words, there must be satisfaction made for our sins. So this all assumes the idea we've just been looking at, that God is a God who hates sin and is filled with wrath toward that sin. But there is something that appeases this wrath of God. I understand this about God's wrath. His wrath is not a passing anger. It's not a wrath that He has for a little while. It burns hot, but then it cools over time, like our anger may burn. No, God's wrath is perfect. God's wrath is steady. God's wrath, you would say, also is unchanging because He's unchanging. But the idea here is that Jesus Christ bore the wrath that we deserved when He hung on the cross. That's the appeasing sacrifice. The wrath of God for our sin poured out on our substitute, Jesus Christ, so that atonement was made. Tonight, let it sink into our souls how wonderful this is. And let it sink into our souls what this means. How pleasing is Jesus Christ before God? Well, we know God was pleased with everything that He did. Why? Because Jesus Christ was obedient to His Father. So what did God say about Him and His work and ministry? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did God say after Jesus Christ atoned for our sins? He said, in the resurrection, I approve of the work of my Son. He did the work that I called Him to do. And because of that, Jesus Christ was exalted and glorified. Now, what's the point? Well, if God is that pleased with Jesus Christ, that means He's that pleased with us. This is how acceptable before God we are. We are as acceptable before God as Jesus Christ Himself. Why? Because He paid for our sins and His righteousness is ours. We say it many times, there's nothing more to add to the righteousness of Christ. Here you see why. If we're as pleasing to God, before God, in His eyes, as Jesus Christ Himself, what more is there? There's nothing to add. It's full and complete. His righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to our account. This is the glorious content, the beautiful content of that which God has set forth in Jesus Christ, the basis of our justification. Now, what the text says about that is that God has set this forth or publicly declared that His Son is that only propitiation. He is that only appeasing sacrifice that takes care of the wrath of God for us. The idea of the text is that our God has made a public display of the basis of our justification, the sacrifice that atones for our sins. put in other words, we've probably never thought, why did God make a public display of His Son come in our flesh hanging on the cross? Why wasn't that done in some obscure, remote location so that very few saw it? That's what the text here is getting at. The work of Jesus Christ was not done in secret. It was not done in quiet. It was not done in some obscure location with only a few people witnessing it. Sometimes God worked in that way. He did that with the birth of Jesus. It wasn't expected. There were only very few who knew about it. He was born in that little village, that little town of Bethlehem. It was announced to shepherds nearby. Joseph and Mary knew what was going on. But other than that, very few others knew about it. It was done quietly. It was done obscurely. And there was a purpose of God in that. But the cross was not in the same way. Now granted, there was a darkness that covered the 3 hours there when our Savior bore in full the punishment of our sin. Yet it's still true that it was done publicly. It was done on a main highway so that many people passed by and saw Jesus hanging on that cross. We know that it was the talk of all the people of that day. Remember, after Jesus arose from the dead, the travelers to Emmaus. That's what they talked about on their entire trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus with Jesus, although they didn't realize that they were talking with Jesus until later. All they talked about was this Jesus. What had happened there. How they couldn't figure out why He died on the cross. And then it was said that He rose and they couldn't find His body anywhere. This was the talk of the day. If you didn't know anything about Jesus of Nazareth and you lived in Galilee or in Judea, then you had your head in the sand. Everybody knew about this man. It was done publicly for the whole world to see. The text is saying here, and that was God's plan. That was God's plan. You go to Acts 2, verse 23, that says that this all happened by the foreknowledge of God and according to His determinate counsel. This was the way God wanted it. A public display. That's what the text is saying there in verse 25. Whom God has set forth publicly to be a propitiation. The question is why? Why? The text gives us two answers to that. Two reasons why. The first is this. It's to show that God is a just and righteous God. Look at verse 25. To declare. To declare. That means to prove. To demonstrate. So God did this to prove and demonstrate something. What did He demonstrate? His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that is quite a packed statement, isn't it? There's a lot in there. But it's really not that difficult to understand when you unpack it. To declare His righteousness through the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God made this public display in the work of Jesus Christ to prove, to demonstrate that He is righteous. To prove that He is not complacent towards sin. To prove that He is not a God who overlooks sin. I'm going to say, what's all at stake with this? Well, this is what's at stake. The viewpoint that God is simply a God who is fickle and decides randomly that He's going to punish some people and not punish other people. There's that accusation that's made, especially against a church that stands faithful to the truths of sovereign grace. They say, well, that makes God seem unjust. He just decides over here He's not going to punish people. He decides over here that He's going to punish people. That doesn't make much sense to us, they might say. And even from those outside of Christianity, looking in, they might say, well, that kind of God, he's unjust. But God was showing in the death of His Son that He is not unjust. That He is not a God with a double standard. On the one hand, He punishes some, and then He decides not to punish others. No, He's a God who hates sin and must punish sin. Our justification is rooted in this. Not that God simply decided to declare us righteous and He just overlooks our sin. But our justification is rooted in redemption. Our justification is rooted in propitiation. We deserve to be punished for our sins, and our sins are punished. They were punished when our Savior hung there on the cross. He did that publicly to declare before all the world that God is righteous. He's not a God who's simply moved by His feelings one way, and He's changing constantly. Now, here's why that was important. It was especially important for the saints in the Old Testament. You look at verse 25. It says there to declare His righteousness. Okay? We said that it's proving that God is a righteous God, that He does punish all sin, even punishes our sin, but He did it with the substitute. But go on. For the remission of sins that are past. That word remission there has the idea of passing over. Passing over sins that are past. You see, that's talking about the Old Testament saints. We have to look at salvation from their viewpoint for a moment. Tonight, from our perspective, we're always looking back at the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what we hold on to is that He finished that work that God gave Him to do. It's a finished work. We're always looking back at that, and we have the confidence of that. But the saints in the Old Testament didn't have the knowledge of that finished work. They sinned. They sinned grievously against God. Yet, God declared them righteous, and He brought the souls of these saints to heaven without payment being made for those sins. That's what the text here is talking about. Past sins. The sins of God's people in the Old Testament. That's hard for us to fathom and understand because we know the finished work of Jesus Christ, but they did not. All the saints in the Old Testament had were the bloody sacrifices, circumcision, blood that was smeared on doorposts, lambs, and all the other rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Now, I say that's all they had. There's a lot there, but still, none of those things made atonement or payment for their sins. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because of what we read in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, we find out a little bit about what Satan did during this Old Testament period. We read in Revelation 12 that Satan was in heaven, and when he was in heaven, he accused the saints there. Now we might wonder, what was that accusation? It's exactly what we're talking about here. The accusations of Satan were laser sharp with a focus on this very issue. His claim was, these people that are here in heaven have no right to be here because, God, You are a just God, a righteous God. You punish sin. Their sins have not been punished. They don't belong here. Your wrath has not been appeased. Appeasement has not taken place. Propitiation has not taken place. They don't belong here. And so on the surface, it would appear that God had brought people to heaven and He was unjust in doing so. So there needed to be a public declaration that there is a firm basis for the declaration that God makes towards His people in the Old Testament, that they're righteous and they are in heavenly glory. The idea of the text here with forbearance and the passing over, remission of sins, is that God simply delayed their punishment. But now the punishment for their sin has been poured out on Jesus Christ. So it's righteous of God to declare that they are righteous and they may have everlasting life. So remember the question we're getting at. Why a public display of this basis of justification? Well, it's for this. It's for the saints in the Old Testament, for Satan, for all the world, so that all can see and know that God is a righteous God, even in declaring us righteous, who of ourselves are not. But I said there are two reasons. There's a second one. That comes out in verse 26. You read again, to declare. Remember what that means. To prove, to demonstrate. I say it this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the idea is not simply for the saints in the Old Testament. This public display is for the church today. And we need this because our faith clings to the finished work of Jesus Christ. God has set forth Christ to propitiation through faith in His blood. This public display was made by God, the public display of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And all that's part of it. For the strengthening of our faith. God's intention with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not to keep us in suspense. It wasn't done quietly. It wasn't done behind the scenes. It wasn't done all alone in a remote location. In books, we read, we might enjoy a good book that keeps us in suspense. We might not like it, but we do at the same time. I like to read those kinds of books, but the problem is when I read those kinds of books, I stay up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning because I got to find out what's going to happen. God doesn't do that same thing with us. He doesn't keep us in suspense so that we wonder in the end what's going to happen to us. The idea is when we die, there will be no surprises. There won't be people who say, oh, God justified me. I'm in heaven. I wasn't expecting that. Well, the idea here is that this is done publicly so that God's people know. So that they have the faith and the confidence that salvation is for them. That redemption has taken place. That there is an appeasing sacrifice. A sacrifice that bore the punishment of our sins, so that we can rightly be declared righteous before God, not just at some future time. But this is what God says about us right now. Forgiven. Righteous. Even whiter than snow. God is the God who gives us this faith to know with a certainty that our sins are forgiven and that we are righteous before God. And that faith knows it's not because of my works. It's not because of what I've done. The basis is the finished work of Jesus Christ. He bore the punishment of all our sins. And because of this, God declares me and you righteous. He says, I've forgiven all your sins. And now this is how I see you. And because of that, we have life with God. What an amazing, beautiful, gracious display of the righteousness of our great God. How do we respond to that then tonight? Well, our response is really only one thing. It's humble and hearty thanks to our God. It's thanks. It's thanks because we've been given what we don't deserve. What has He given to us? Well, we recap. Justification. He's declared you and I righteous, even when we are not. of ourselves. He's done that on the sure foundation, redemption and propitiation. He's given the appeasing sacrifice in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has paid the price for all of our sins that we may have life with Him. And God has given us faith. Faith so that we know this. Justification by faith alone. He's given us a faith that believes this and holds on to this promise of God. The people in the Old Testament had that too. They didn't see the finished work. But with all the sacrifices, with the bloody signs that God gave them, they saw ahead to the Savior that would come, and they had the assurance that God would be faithful to His promises. But now we have, and we know, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Notice the question that follows the text then tonight. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? There's none. There's none. And this is what we've been driving at. Starting already in chapter 2, really, and then on into chapter 3, which is made very clear that in the judgment day, there's nothing that makes us righteous before God. There's nothing which makes us, that we do, that gives us the right to enter into heavenly glory. It's all the work of God. And that's what the book of Romans is about. It's all the work of God. It's all the righteousness of God. It's all what He does and what He gives. We deserve to be in the same predicament as the wicked world around us, but we're not. We're not because of God's grace. Now let us not then in our own lives minimize sin. That's one thing that the cross of Jesus Christ will not allow us to do. That's a distortion of the cross. To think, well, my sins are paid for, it doesn't matter how I live. How could we come to that conclusion? The reality is my sin is so serious that the cross was needed. An appeasing sacrifice was needed. The death of the Son of God was needed to pay for my sins. That says to us, beloved, sin is significant. It's great in the eyes of God. He's not a God who simply overlooks sin. Well, why is that important? Because that's part of our humble thanks, isn't it? Our humble thanks is not only thank you, God, with our words, but thank you, righteous God, with our lives. The lives that we live. This is what motivates us to thankful, obedient living. That's what motivates us to hear the law as we heard this morning. And to live by it. Because of what God has done here. He's declared us righteous in His sight through the finished work of Jesus Christ. No complacency then towards sin. But one other thing that we want to see in this regard then, as we look at what God has done for us, in the end we see that this is all for the glory of God. And this is why we should live for the glory of God. God's public display, His public display of propitiation in His Son, Jesus Christ, was yes for our salvation, but in the end for His glory. It's not just for what we get out of it. That would be the wrong and selfish, individualistic way of looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not just about me and my own happiness. God didn't do all this to make me happy. He does all this so that He is glorified. And that's also an important part of the Reformed faith, isn't it? The glory of God alone. Justification by faith alone leads us to the glory of God alone. This is the beautiful Reformed truth that God has handed down to us in the generations. A Reformed truth that we celebrate today and tomorrow. A Reformed truth we celebrate next year in the 500th anniversary. A truth we celebrate as a church who's known 90 years of the faithfulness of God. So that this truth of justification by faith alone is proclaimed from this pulpit today just as it has been for 90 years. What a great blessing God has given to us. The attacks are constant, but God keeps us faithful in this. may we now live to the glory of His name. Why? Because of what He's done for us. He is a God who's righteous, declaring us righteous on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we be moved by this word tonight. Moved by Thy sovereign grace. Moved by that amazing declaration that does not change, that we are righteous in Thy sight because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May the beauty of these words fill our souls. May it comfort us as we see our own sin. May we not grow complacent to our own sins, but see how awful and serious they are. But know the wonder and beauty of Thy grace. And may that move us now in this week to live for the glory of Thy name, to live in humble gratitude. There's no boasting for us tonight, Father. It's not us or what we've done. It's all what Thou hast done. May all the glory and the praise and the honor be given unto Thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.